Our Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I would have not done it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. And I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading comes from Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and to may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I may, by any means possible, attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's almost always a point in Jesus' parables where the action crosses into fantasy or horror. They start off with a recognizable scene, a man, a woman, a farmer, a son, a householder, a ruler, doing something common. The master of a house planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, dug a wine press, built a tower, and leased it. There's a natural expectation from that common action. When the appointed time of fruit drew near, he sent his slaves to the farmers to get his portion. And then Freddy Krueger shows up. The farmers received his slaves, and one they beat, one they just killed, and one they stoned. They didn't just not pay. We've been there, whistling by that bill that we just can't afford yet. They didn't just give the collectors the bum's rush. They killed one and stoned one. We haven't been there. The parable is more than a nice, homey story. I think that is what horror does in real life as well. It tells us that this is more than just a nice story. It demands our attention. It asks us to ponder why, even if we never come to a complete answer. This week, we apparently experienced such an episode of pure horror as a man killed 59 and injured roughly 600, spraying bullets out of a Las Vegas high-rise. I say pure horror because there are some stories that we are prepared to tell ourselves when these things happen. Islamic Jihad, sullen teenagers, extremist politics. Those causes or answers to why don't remove the reality of a mass killing, but they settle our minds because we have something we think we can look out for. We believe that we might retain some agency, that we might be able to spot them before they happen. But that Las Vegas killer doesn't seem to check any of those boxes. He apparently had money. He apparently had a girlfriend. He was living a version of the Hugh Hefner-approved lifestyle. He also apparently planned it calmly and coolly, without anyone close to him knowing anything. He apparently had other dates and places in mind as well. It was not a crime of passion. Or one that we can just write off as he's crazy, like that movie theater shooter of a few years ago. Apparently, he did it because he wanted to. An act of pure horror. An act of a dead soul. Such an answer should force us to ask some deeper questions of ourselves. Why are we, as a society, producing men with dead souls? At every step of the way, a living conscience should have been screaming, "Stop!" When he bought the guns, when he modified over a dozen of them with bump stocks to simulate rapid fire, when he reserved the rooms, when he loaded the car with the guns and other things, when he carried those guns from the car to the room, when he smashed out the hurricane-proof Gorilla Glass. Each one of those is something that someone living who heard the better angels of our natures, if they were present, screaming, "Don't." Maybe you should go home. Maybe you should enjoy a burger and a game. Why are we producing people who don't? And I don't think we can just blame our fallen nature or growth in population or even modern information overload. The mass killer is a this generation phenomenon. CNN compiled the numbers of events with 8 or more deaths from 1949 to the present. 1949 to 1979, 30 years, had 2 incidents. Both the 1980s and the 1990s had 6. The 2000s had 8. We've had 10 in the 2010s. Again, he sent other slaves more than at first. And they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son. "They will respect my son." But the farmers, seeing the son, said to each other, "This one's the heir. Come, let's kill him, and we shall tear away his inheritance." And throwing him outside the vineyard, they killed him. If it was still a simple story, you wouldn't want to be the slave of this master. They appear to be cannon fodder. But it's not simple. It's a horror. From the first taste of blood, these farmers seem to like it, just like Cain. They become inured to it. It's just part of life. But then they get another idea in their heads. When the owner sends his son, they imagine in their fever dreams that if they kill him, their mini rebellion will end with their possession of the vineyard. The chief priests and the elders aren't a bunch of dummies. They figured out that Jesus was telling this parable concerning them. In its context and its original telling, the understanding is quite clear. The Father has created a vineyard, Israel. And he would, over time, send it prophets to collect the fruit. But Israel was fruitless. Eventually, the Father would send his Son, Jesus, who was telling the parable. And Jesus asks those priests and elders who know the score what the Lord of the vineyard will do to those evil tenants. And they know that as well. He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruit in its season. And Jesus, incredulous, asks them, have you never read this psalm? They know all of this, yet still they sought to seize him. And within a week, they would. Marching Jesus outside the walls and killing him. Confronted with the horror of their own making doesn't change anything. They redouble their efforts. The dead souls don't have ears to hear. Within the frame that Jesus told the parable, the good news was rather stark, and part of it surely offends our modern sensibility. The fact that the Lord of the vineyard would come and put those miserable wretches to a miserable end would have been taken as gospel. The proclamation that God is just should send shivers of holy fear down our spines. But that God is just would also be good news. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That God is just is good news because this world isn't. This world kills the innocent. This world is full of horrors. This world is one where the vineyard is under the control of madmen and witnesses constant horrors. But God is just. He will put those wretches to a miserable end. He sees the bondage of the vineyard to its horrors, and when he comes, he shall free it. The judgments of God are just. Here, we might be called to love our enemies, because here is a time of grace. Our enemies may yet be our brothers and sisters in Christ, but the time of grace will end. That's good news. God is just. But the second and deeper part of the good news is the change in God's plan. The vineyard of Isaiah, our Old Testament lesson, was abandoned. It was removed and devoured. It was trampled and given to thorns. It was denied the rain. But even the horrors of the tenants don't stop the vineyard of Jesus from being fruitful. Far from abandoning the vineyard, the Lord will come to free it. Far from turning against his people, the Lord will claim his inheritance. The kingdom will be taken from those sponsors of horror and be given to the people producing its fruits. As St. Paul would say, there's where the adoption and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. There's where the winepress, and the fence, and the tower. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. This means that not the children of the flesh, who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. God shall raise up children for Abraham, from these dead stones. Children built upon the stone the world rejects. Children who take up the cross and follow Jesus outside its walls. The vineyard shall be fruitful. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The United States is not Israel, nor is any other country for that matter, including Israel. Kingdom of God is always a sojourner here amongst the kingdoms of men. But God is just. When we see horrors here, it's this that we should remember. Will remembering that God is just stop those with dead souls? It didn't stop the chief priests and the elders. It confirmed them in their path, but those who commit such acts will receive their reward. But for those who have ears to hear, we should recognize a couple of things. The horror is a call to recognize how far we ourselves have fallen, how we've taken for granted the adoption, the covenant, the law, and the worship. We've assumed the inheritance was ours by right, or that our violent actions could wrest it from the Son, that we've twisted his words and ignored his messengers. We use the word as nothing more than a pretext for our own desires. But right now, we hear the message of the Son. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Return to the Lord your God, because now is the time of grace. Now we can turn away from our actions that produce dead souls and ask God that the right spirits to be created within us. When we see the horrors of this world, we repent and return and bear the fruit at the appointed time. We should also see in these things the birth pains. The kingdom of God is near. The whole world groans, waiting for the revelation of the children of God. The evil one and all those who have thrown in with him are going to rage at this. But God is just. The vineyard will be fruitful. The Lord shall return. The Son and all those who follow will not lose their inheritance. Amen.